If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first one? I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, perhaps not even the whole book, but just draw a few points out of it. Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, so it comes after Colossians. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul, Silvanus and Timothy. To the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know, what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Just a few simple thoughts about these words. Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, and he commends them for a number of things. He prays for them. Wouldn't it be great to think that the Apostle Paul was praying for us? Really? What a great church we would be, the great things we'd achieve. Well, he's not. He has better things on his mind right now. But we have a great high priest who is interceding on our behalf, who's even more impressive than the great apostle. Well, Paul is praying for them. And in that prayer time, he remembers before God their work of faith, their labour of love, and their patience of hope. And you've got two examples there of how busy they are for the Lord. They work in faith. They labour in love. They're not just good at doctrine. They're good at showing compassion and mercy. They are a church of love. But furthermore, that they are patient. We're told that patience is a virtue. It's not a virtue easily come by, nor much sought after. This is not just a busy church, it's a patient church. They're patient in their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Furthermore, they've not just accepted the gospel, verse 5, as a kind of intellectual assent. You know, they heard Paul preach and they voted, yes, he made the best argument on the day. That's very interesting. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. Now, when we think of that, we might think of, you know, wonderful miracles, which seem to take place more in the first century than our own. But in fact, I don't think that's what Paul is referring to. Also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. We are given the power to serve God, the power to love God, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, so that the gospel does not just permeate the intellect, but our very fibre, our very soul, our very heart. Here is a church made up of people who have been changed. In fact, later on in verse 9 he says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols. So these people were pagans. They were worshipping this God and that God, but they heard the gospel and they were changed. And that is what the gospel does. It changes people. Doesn't generally change the outer appearance, but it does change the inner character as we become more conformed to the Son. Furthermore, they're changed into servants of the living and true God. They used to serve man-made idols, but now they serve the living God. And you've got two kind of themes here which meet. Here is a church which is busy, in verse 3, work of faith, labour of love, but they're also patient in hope. And we get that again in verse 9. They turned to God and they served the living and true God. This is a church not known for being indolent or lazy or not pulling its weight. And yet we've got the theme of patience again in verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Here is a church waiting and looking for the return of Christ. They're not expecting the world to keep on going. Now we know all these years later, Jesus did not come back in their lifetime. He might have done. Had he done so, we wouldn't have been born. We wouldn't be here today. God in his mercy, I think, delayed that incredible act of judgment. And yet these people are waiting for it with hope. And we have a wonderful picture there of the gospel. Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. There is wrath. That's a wonderful word, or wrath, sometimes pronounced. The incredible righteous anger a holy God feels when he beholds the wickedness of humanity. And yet, we know that we have been delivered from it. We know that when the Lord Jesus was upon that cross, he bore the wrath which I warranted. My share of God's anger was spent upon him. So that when I die, or if Jesus comes back in my lifetime, I need not fear being punished for my sin, because one was punished in my behalf. So it's always worth remembering that wonderful gospel truth. The Thessalonians know it. Paul is reminding them of it. But also, there's a bit of a theme, a hint of a pattern here. This is a busy church, as we ought to be. These are busy people, as we ought to be. And yet they are also patient in hope and waiting for his Son from heaven. The Thessalonians, in many respects, unlike the Corinthians that we sometimes hear on a Sunday night, the Thessalonians are a group of people from whom I think we could learn a great deal. Amen.